Once there was a little boy who lived in the country and had to use an outhouse. The little boy hated it because it was always hot in the summer and it was cold in the winter and it smelled all the time. The outhouse was sitting on the bank of a creek, and the little boy determined that one day he would push that outhouse into the water. One day after spring rain, the creek was swollen, and the little boy decided that today was going to be that day. He got a large stick and he pushed and he pushed, and finally the outhouse toppled into the creek and floated away. That evening, his dad sternly told him to sit down. Knowing he was in trouble, the little boy asked why, and the dad replied, "Someone pushed the outhouse into the creek today. It was you, wasn't it, son?" The boy nodded meekly, and then he thought a moment, and he said, "Dad, I read in school that George Washington chopped down a cherry tree and didn't get in trouble because he told the truth." "Well, son," the dad said, "George Washington's father wasn't in that cherry tree." Just got to let your imagination go on that one. Woo. But that's what's called, folks, a lesson learned. And although I'm not convinced that it put that boy on the road to what we know as discipleship, folks, that road, that discipleship road, is a road that is not well traveled. Jesus calls it narrow in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. To understand that narrow road of discipleship, one must first comprehend that word disciple, which has its roots in the Old Testament, but appears more than 250 times in the New Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy 5, verse 1, Moses told the people of Israel, "Listen carefully now to all those laws that God has given you. Learn them and be sure to obey them." You see, the hierarchy of messaging in this passage is made very clear here. Moses received a message from the Lord, and he passed it on to his people. Joshua said in Joshua 22:2, he says, "You have done as the Lord's disciple Moses commanded you. You have obeyed every order I have given you, every order of the Lord your God." And so again, we see something being established here, because the troops were disciples of Joshua. Joshua was a disciple of Moses, and Moses was a disciple of God. And my question today is, who are you a disciple of? You ever thought about that? Who am I a disciple of? You see, a disciple is defined as a student, a learner, a pupil, a follower of any teacher, leader, or school. Thus, we understand that term discipleship is the ongoing and rewarding process of learning from or following a prescribed teacher or leader in order to exhibit self-control or efficiency in one's life. And let's face it, folks, we all need just a little bit more self-control and a lot more efficiency. You see, though we learn much from our parents, our instructors, our pastors, our leaders, teachers, and elders, there is but only one perfect example of discipleship as it pertains to our personal lives. And that is the personal, not the perfect, mind you, but the personal relationship that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is ongoing, and it is always rewarding. Now, let me give you an example of this. If you're a football fan, you'll like this. If you're a Bears fan, you'll really like this. Because as a coach, former Chicago Bears football coach Mike Ditka was an admitted disciple of the late, great Christian Dallas Cowboys football coach Tom Landry. And there were many coaches that fell off of Tom Landry's tree. And all of those coaches would readily admit that they learned a lot from that great Christian man, Tom Landry. Now, that relationship that Ditka and Landry had was both impactful and imperfect. It was impactful because the Bears won a Super Bowl under head coach Mike Ditka. It was imperfect because Mike Ditka lost his job as a New Orleans Saints head football coach after the Ricky Williams draft debacle and several bad seasons, because he chose in many ways not to follow Landry's advice and instruction. But see, today, Ditka has another career. He is a broadcaster. He works for a network that obviously broadcasts before NFL football games, and Ditka would readily admit that he learned. He learned in his coaching, he learned in his instructing, he learned in his teaching, but he learned, and he continues to learn as he walks that road today. My question is, what have we learned on our road to discipleship, and where and when did that road to discipleship begin? You see, to love and live for Jesus means that we should walk with and learn from Jesus. Now, this is a place that we call decision, contrition, confession, repentance, salvation. It is a place where we came, where we said, I believe in Jesus, I love Jesus, I live for Jesus. I want to dedicate my entire life to Jesus. That's the place. And while many people claim to be Christians and might even sometimes attend church and worship, fewer Christians choose to walk that narrow road of discipleship. You see, someone once said that success is not a destination, it's a road. Now, knowing that, what that means for Christians is that we will never fully and perfectly arrive at discipleship while we strive continually for this discipleship. The real question is, are we on the road? Have we ever set foot on the road? Have we ever said, I want to be on that road? Solomon said in Proverbs 10:17, anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway of life. You see, life lessons and correction for Christians is found on that road. William Barclay once said this. He says, it is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple, to be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king, to be a hanger-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man and student. He said, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. The teacher answered devastatingly quickly. He says, he may have attended my lectures, but he was never one of my students. You see, it's one of the supreme handicaps of the church, says Barclay, that in it there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples, end quote. You see, many Christians have chosen to never set foot on that road to discipleship. In fact, many Christians just say, I'm okay that I've made a decision, that I felt contrition, I've offered confession, I've received forgiveness and repentance, and now I've experienced salvation. And that's good enough for me. And Jesus says, that's not enough for you. You see, this road that we talk about is narrow. It's uncomfortable. Many times it's lonely. Oftentimes there are obstacles. But at the end of the day, we have to walk on it. Now we're going to find out that Paul chose to walk on it in a way he probably never understood. Let's look at our sermon text. It comes from Acts 9, 1 through 20. Here's what it says. But Paul, threatening with every breath and eager to destroy every Christian, went to the high priest in Jerusalem. He requested a letter addressed to synagogues in Damascus, requiring their cooperation, the persecution of any believers he found there, both men and women, so that he could bring them in chains to Jerusalem. As he was nearing Damascus on the mission, suddenly a brilliant light from heaven spotted down upon him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who is speaking, sir? Paul asked. The voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and await my further instructions. The men with Paul stood speechless with surprise, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. As Paul picked himself up off the ground, he found that he was blind. He had to be led into Damascus and was there 3 days blind, going without food and water all that time. Now there was in Damascus a believer named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. And the Lord said, go over to Straight Street, find the house of a man named Judas, and ask there for Paul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now, for I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. We hear that he has arrest warrants with him from the chief priests, authorizing him to arrest every believer in Damascus. But the Lord said, go and do what I say, for Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the nations and before kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I'll show him how much he must suffer for me. So Ananias went over and found Paul and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Paul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit and get your sight back. Instantly, it was as though scales fell from his eyes. Paul could see and was immediately baptized. Then he ate and was strengthened. He stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days and went at once to the synagogue to tell everyone there the good news about Jesus, that he is indeed the Son of God. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary's Greg Barr once said regarding this passage, when Saul, we know him as Paul, It says, when Saul met up with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, everything about his life changed. Acts chapter 9 provides a unique example of a man on the road to discipleship when he didn't even know it. You see, his life was about to change. In fact, Paul's purpose on traveling that road to Damascus was so completely contrary to the real calling awaiting this unsuspecting man. You know, we see a similar story in Acts chapter 8 with the disciple Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. An angel of the Lord directed Philip, coincidentally, to a road that was running from Jerusalem through the Gaza desert. The Holy Spirit then directed Philip to walk beside the chariot and engage the eunuch. Philip answered the eunuch's question and then actually talked to him about Jesus. And it was in a small body of water along that road, Acts 8, 38 through 40, that the eunuch believed in Jesus and was baptized and began his journey to discipleship. Paul's story is very similar. Look at verses 1 and 2. You see, Paul's personal purpose was clear. He was to capture and persecute and destroy every Christian. You see, Paul had something called road rage. We've experienced it. We experience it every time we get out of Veterans Parkway, drive in Chicago. I've driven in L.A. I've seen road rage up close and personal. It's not pretty. But that's not the road rage we're talking about. You see, I would guess that at one time or another, we've all experienced this kind of road rage. Not the kind of road rage you feel behind the wheel, but the road rage that you feel when you don't give God the wheel. See, this is the kind of road rage that we experience when we do what Jesus says, when we walk down the path of destruction, Matthew 7, 13. Solomon referred to it as the path of the wicked in Proverbs 4, 14. It's the road that you were on. It's the road that you'll remember before you were saved, before you made a decision, before you felt contrition, before you experienced salvation. It was a terrible road, and you remember it. You were in pain. You struggled. It's a road of revenge, of bitterness, of self-interest, of self-loathing, of emptiness. It's five fast lanes of fear and fury and failure. And Saul slash Paul and many people wind down that road every day enraged. And you know them. And you see them. And they don't have to be behind the wheel. It's just that they haven't given God the wheel. And every single day they're filled with more and more rage. And they say, I got to get off of this road. This is a terrible road. Just like the Spirit seeing the eunuch, our Savior saw Paul. And that wide road to Damascus for Paul got a lot more narrow. You see, Damascus was not Paul's ultimate destination. Rather, it's where his road to discipleship began. It's where he was saved. It's where he saw. It's where he was filled with the Holy Spirit and called to serve his holy Savior. Let me ask you this. Where was your Damascus? And how do you and do you recall the road of revenge and bitterness and self-interest and loathing and emptiness that you were once on? Do you remember your Damascus? Do you remember when you gave your life to Christ? Do you remember when you said, this is where I make my decision. This is where I offer my confession. This is where I experienced salvation. It might have been here. It might have been somewhere out there. But we should all remember our Damascus. December 28th, 1980, White Church in Cerro Gordo, Brethren Church, that's my Damascus. Cerro Gordo, Illinois, that was my Damascus. I'm not there. I chose to leave there because God made me move from there. God said, Chad, I understand your Damascus, but you're called to serve Jesus. You're called to get out and to move, to become a disciple, to serve your fellow man, to love all of us. So often we get hung up on our destination. We look at our Damascus and we say, well, this must be my eternal and ultimate destination. But folks, this is only where that road to discipleship begins. Too often we don't move on. We don't get on that road. Too often we only cling to the very decision, confession, and salvation that we have, but we never do anything with it. Today we're called to do something with it. You know, think about all that Paul learned leading up to his date with Damascus. You think about that? I mean, he learned the Jewish law from the illustrious Jewish rabbi Gamaliel, who was very learned and educated. That law in and of itself was threatened by the very love and language and lessons of Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul was bent on destroying these disciples of Jesus until he got to Damascus. Everything that he knew was changed, reordered, renewed. And he quickly learned that the reality of Jesus, Acts 9, 3 through 6, exposed a weakness of the very law that he once labored for and learned. He learned that Jesus' love was greater than the Jewish law. You look at Paul and you see an amazing change. Think about this, folks. This man was on the road going to Damascus to destroy the disciples. He gets to Damascus and becomes a disciple. Who does that? God, through his power, can do that. This is what we learn today. But Paul was willing. You see, Paul in his Damascus experience was about to find out that the lessons learned on the road to discipleship involve more than what is learned in the head, but also what is lived for and loved in our hearts. Someone once said that, quote, when God measures a man, he puts a tape around the heart instead of the head. Discipleship starts in the heart. Jesus said in Luke 14, 26 and 27, listen closely to these words, folks. He says, anyone who wants to be my follower must love me more than he does his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers or sisters. Yes, more than his own life. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple. Do you hear anything there about the head? I don't, but I hear a whole lot about the heart. You see, Jesus says, I need you to love me more than you love the people you think you're supposed to love. You need to love them. You need to love me more. Now, that's an issue that starts with the heart, but he goes on. He says, and no one can be my disciple who does not carry his own cross and follow me. You realize that Jesus doesn't say, you just need to know how to build a cross. You need to learn how to build a cross. You need to know how the cross functions. You need to know about that. He doesn't say that. He says, I need you to love me so much that you'll follow me and you'll be willing to carry your cross. That you'll value me more than you'll value anything else. That was a lesson learned. That was a lesson learned on the road to discipleship. And we have lessons that must be learned on the road to discipleship. You see, when we, like Paul, get off of our path of destruction and we find that place of salvation, we call it our Damascus. We quickly learn that faith is prioritized over family. That sounds weird, doesn't it? That faith is prioritized over family. Does that make you squirm a little? You see, Jesus just told us that's the way it's got to be. If you're going to be a disciple and you want to walk this road, your faith will be greater than your family. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But Jesus says, I'm preeminent. I'm prioritized. I've got to be number one. We'll find out that faith is prioritized over family. Sounds strange. That God is greater than our goods, than the things that you have and the things that you want, that God is greater and says, I'm better than any of them. That Christ gives us power in our lives. You see, this is where our road to discipleship begins. Can you imagine if Paul would have chosen to stay in Damascus? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine he would have said, you know what? This is nice. I like it here. You know, a guy could really settle down here. Good town, good city. I like the people. I don't really have to do anything. It's not that big of a city. I'll save the people here and just rest and relax and retire the rest of my life. I'm done. Can you imagine if he would have done? Listen to this, Acts 9:15. For Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the nations and before kings as well as to the people of Israel. He didn't have a choice. Guess what, Paul? You want to walk the road to discipleship, you're going to be leaving Damascus. You will not be staying in your Damascus. You will move on from your Damascus. Where would the church be today if Paul had chosen not to step foot on that road to discipleship and leave his Damascus? You see, Damascus was his place of salvation, but it wasn't his final destination. He had lessons to learn. He had lives to save. He had a Savior to serve. He had to become a disciple. So do we. Jesus said in John 8:31, you are truly my disciples if you live as I tell you to. You realize that Paul understood this as he got out on that road to discipleship? He said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus said in John 13:35, your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Paul showed this while he was on the road. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:8, otherwise known as the love chapter, he says, love goes on forever. He learned that on the road to discipleship. You think he liked those disciples and Christians before he became a Christian? Not so much. Jesus said in John 15:8, my true disciples produce bountiful harvests. You don't think Paul understood this? Later on, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit and how God will harvest those fruits and gifts in us if we allow him and we choose to follow Jesus. Now, while Paul was saved and baptized in Damascus, Paul's life lessons were learned over the course of his life while traveling that road to discipleship. Throughout Scripture, Paul shares these lessons with us, and today, we're going to do something a little bit different. In fact, it's going to be a lot different. Because I want us to share, I'm going to share the following examples and life lessons that we get to learn from examples and anecdotes in Scripture that Paul shares on his road to discipleship. Bear with me, this could take a little bit of time, but let's face it, folks, we're on that road to discipleship. We have time. Here's the first lesson shared from a student. All people are important. During my second month in nursing school, our professor gave us a pop quiz. I was a conscientious student who had breezed through the questions until I read the last one. What is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? Surely this was some kind of joke. I mean, I'd seen the cleaning woman several times. She was tall, dark-haired, in her 50s, but how would I know her name? I handed in my paper, leaving the last question blank, and just before class ended, one student asked the professor if that question counted toward their last grade. Professor said, absolutely it counts toward your grade. You see, in your careers, you're going to meet many people. All are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. I've never forgotten that lesson. I also learned that her name was Dorothy. Paul said in Romans 12, 4 and 5. He says, just as there are many parts to our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of it. And it takes every one of us to make it complete, so we belong to each other, and each needs all the others. You see, folks, Paul didn't learn this in Damascus. He learned this as he matured and grew as a disciple and left Damascus and hit the road to discipleship to follow and serve Jesus. Barnabas' friend, Silas, Timothy, they understood this. Have we? All people are important. The other day we went out for supper. And I watched a couple treat a server so poorly. And it just made my skin crawl. And I know that those people were looking at this server as somebody who was less than them. And it was so upsetting. And I thought about this sermon, and I thought about that life lesson that all people are important. Every one of them. And how we have failed as Christians to remember that all people are important. This is a lesson that we must learn today. Here's our second example, which teaches us that we must serve others. One man bought a beautiful house with an orchard. Nearby, an envious man lived in an old house without an orchard. He was constantly trying to ruin the mood of his happy new neighbor. He threw garbage under his gates, made other nasty things and remarks constantly. One day, the man woke up in a good mood, went out on the porch, and saw a bucket of slops there left by his nasty neighbor. The man took this bucket, poured out the slops, cleaned the bucket, put the most ripe and delicious apples there were, and went to his neighbor. The neighbor heard a knock at the door and gleefully thought, ha ha, finally I got him. He opened the door expecting a quarrel. However, the man gave him a bucket of apples and said, the one who is rich with something shares it with others. We are called to serve others. According to Acts 11:30, Paul learned this lesson as he took money from the Christians in Antioch to Jerusalem for the aid and help of his brothers and sisters who were suffering hardship and famine. You see, there were more people than those in Damascus that Paul was called to serve. Paul could have easily said, oh, let's take care of these people. As long as they're okay, we're fine. But Paul realized that discipleship extended beyond Damascus. Paul, Peter, and Philip learned that while traveling that narrow road. And my question is, have we learned that we must serve others? The third lesson we learn is this. Always remember those who serve us. In the days when an ice cream sundae cost much less, a 10-year-old little boy entered a hotel coffee shop and sat at a table. A waitress put a glass of water in front of him. How much is an ice cream sundae? He asked. 50 cents, replied the waitress. The little boy pulled his hand out of his pockets and studied the coins in it. "How much is a plain dish of ice cream?" he inquired. By now, more people were waiting for a table. The waitress was growing impatient. 35 cents, she brusquely replied. The little boy then again stopped and counted his coins. "I'll have the plain ice cream," he said. The waitress brought the ice cream, put the bill on the table, and she walked away, and the boy finished the ice cream, paid the cashier, and left. When the waitress came back, she began to cry. She wiped down the table because there, placed neatly beside the empty dish, were 2 nickels and 5 pennies. You see, he couldn't have the sundae because he had to have enough to leave that waitress a tip. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, Paul thanks the church by gratuitously saying, "We thank God for you. We pray for you constantly. We never forget your loving deeds as we talk to our God and Father about you and your strong faith and steady looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul learned, as a disciple should, how to thank his brethren and recognize their continuing servanthood. See, this gratitude grows as we travel and walk down what's called discipleship road. The fourth lesson that we learn, that Paul learned, is this, and folks, this is a big one. This is a big one, and it applies to all of us today. And it's this: from obstacles come opportunities. Speaking of that road to discipleship, in ancient times, a king had a boulder placed on a roadway. Then he hid himself and watched to see if anyone would remove the huge rock. Some of the king's wealthiest merchants and courtiers came by and simply walked around it. Many loudly blamed the king for not keeping the roads clean. But none did anything about getting that stone out of the way until a peasant came along carrying a load of vegetables. Upon approaching the boulder, the peasant laid down his burden and tried to move the stone to the side of the road. After much pushing and straining, he finally succeeded. After the peasant picked up his load of vegetables, he noticed a purse lying there where the boulder had been. The purse contained many gold coins and a note from the king indicating that the gold was for the person who removed the boulder from the roadway. The peasant learned what many of us never understand: every obstacle presents an opportunity to improve our condition. Haven't we learned this on our road to discipleship? You see, Paul's obstacle started in Damascus. It was blindness. But that blindness allowed him to fully understand and see and grasp Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, Paul admits to feeling crushed and overwhelmed, fearing he would not live through the difficulties. He went on to claim that when he felt completely powerless and hopeless, he was forced to put everything in God's hands, and God delivered him from death. Haven't we learned this lesson about obstacles and opportunities on that road to discipleship? You see, that narrow road is a difficult, lonely, and oftentimes struggling, full of strife road that beckons us today. People want to walk down a road full of obstacles. It's the people who are disciples who say, "I see opportunity. This will be my opportunity." Finally, our fifth lesson is simply this: we must give to live. Many years ago, when I worked as a volunteer at a hospital, I got to know a little girl named Liz who was suffering from a rare and serious deadly disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat the illness. The doctor explained the situation to her little brother, the mother and father, and then asked the little boy and the parents if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. I saw him hesitate for only a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, "I'll do it if it'll save her." As the transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled, as we all did, seeing the color return to his sister's cheeks. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. And he looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling and fearful voice, he says, "Sir, will I start to die right away?" You see, being young, the little boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought he was going to have to give his sister all of his blood in order to save her. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1, 20 through 22. He says, "I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that will cause me to be ashamed of myself, but that I will always be ready to speak out boldly for Christ while I'm going through all these trials here, just as I have in the past. that I will always be an honor to Christ, whether I live or whether I must die. For to me, living means opportunities for Christ. And dying, well, that's better yet. Listen to this passage. Verse 22, but if living will give me more opportunities to win people to Christ, then I really don't know which is better, to live or to die. You see, what started in Damascus, verse 20 of our sermon text, was taken on that road to discipleship that Paul spent the rest of his life traveling down. What lessons have we missed? What lives have been lost? Because we as Christians, but not as disciples, but just we as Christians, experienced because we chose never to leave our Damascus. Because we said, I know there's a road to discipleship, but I don't think so, Jesus. That's not for me. You see, folks, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we make a decision, when we experience contrition, when we offer confession, when we receive repentance and salvation, we are called at that point to leave Damascus. We are called at that point to serve Jesus and to get on that road to discipleship. Folks, this ain't enough. It's just not. My fellow Christians, God is calling us to a narrow road less traveled, on a journey where disciples are made, where all people are important, where we learn to serve others and remember those who serve us. It is a road with both obstacles and opportunities, and it will teach us to give as we live. It has no earthly destination, and it should always start at our place of salvation, but it oftentimes doesn't. But that can't stop us from today getting on it. Paul did it, and he became a disciple because of it. Will we? You see, our church, our members, families, lost people, they depend on it. If for any moment you think that if I just come to church occasionally on a Sunday morning, if I just pop in on some Wednesday evening, that's just about enough, I can tell you this, it's not. We are called to become disciples. We are God's chosen people. And if we don't take this message of salvation, if we do not hit that road to discipleship, who will? And what happens if we don't? So today I implore you to do this. I implore you to think about this. Ask yourself this. How today can I be that disciple? How today can I follow God's word, our Bible? How today can I choose to go out and hit that road to discipleship and help and serve and love other people? It's time to hit the road. Today, we have the opportunity to get on the road. This is not our Damascus. This is only the place where we get to worship Jesus. Stand and close. With the song that you're going to see, you might even know this one is a popular one on contemporary Christian music, I believe, today. But it's one that you know, and let's shout it out loud. John, crank that baby up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what you do through us is nothing short of amazing. You took a man that was killing Christians, you made him a Christian. Who does that except you? You make us who you want us to be, but we got to be willing to get on the road. Too often we stand in our Damascus and we say we love Jesus, but we're not willing to leave Damascus today. Today is the day we got to do this. And so I pray that you will help us to take this message of salvation, to take this love that's overfilling our hearts, to take this love that we have for our fellow man and others. Help us to be of service and of use to you. Every single person gathered here today has a gift. I pray that that gift will be cultivated to build and grow this church and the churches worldwide. And I pray today that we'll be willing, today, that we would be willing to hit the road. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for teaching us about Damascus. And thank you for making it very clear today what we are called to do. Go with us and keep us safe as we return to our homes, our workplaces. Help us to be a blessing to all. We thank you for everything. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.